The text for the sermon this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 10 and 11. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our text, the Apostle Paul speaks as if he is not yet certain that Timothy will come, but he commends Timothy to them, so that Timothy might not have fear when he is with this church. Timothy would encounter the opposition of many enemies of Christ. Paul therefore wants the church at Corinth to take great care that no harm come to Timothy because of their behavior. Paul sent Timothy to correct the abuses which had crept in among them. He sent Timothy to this church to direct them in doctrine and life, to blame, censure, and reprove those who sinned. There were factions among them. Mutual strife and even hatred ran very high among them. Some were very rich. Some were very proud about their outward wealth and their spiritual gifts. Proud spirits cannot easily receive reproof. It is reasonable for Paul to think that the church of God at Corinth might roughly use young Timothy. And therefore the Apostle Paul warns them against mistreating him. Even though Timothy was prepared for the worst, whatever his firmness and prudence might be, it was their duty to behave themselves well toward Timothy, and not discourage or dishearten him in the Lord's work. They should not fly into resentment at his reproof. Christians should bear faithful reproofs from their ministers and not terrify and discourage them from doing their duty. Timothy's name means honoring God. He was the best known of Paul's fellow workers, and everything that we read of him shows that he lived up to his name, honoring God. Paul had a close relationship with Timothy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul writes, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord." Timothy was a native of Lystra, a Roman colony in the province of Galatia in Asia Minor, the land that today we know of as Turkey. He had a Christian grandmother, Lois, and a Christian mother, Eunice. And both of these women, it seems, were converted Jews who probably believed in Christ as a result of Paul's visit to Lystra on his first missionary journey. But Timothy's father was an unbeliever. He was a Greek. It must have been a difficult situation at home for these two women, Lois and Eunice. It was a divided home spiritually, as many homes are. And yet from his childhood, they had instructed Timothy in the scriptures, and the Lord used their faithful instruction and prayer for Timothy to bring him to know and trust and love and worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And this home background encourages us in several ways. First, it encourages lone Christians in a family. You may be the only Christian, or not all of your family are converted. But that was true of Timothy's family also. These two Christian women did what they could to bring Timothy up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There was conflict and difficulty in the home. The wishes of the two Christian women, grandmother and mother, often conflicted with the influence and the wishes of his pagan father. And yet, these women did what they could. We know that because in Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15, Paul writes to his young disciple, "And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." These two women taught their son and grandson the Old Testament scriptures, which God used to convert Timothy and to work faith and repentance in his heart. We do not know what his unbelieving father thought of this, but in God's goodness and gracious working, the Christian instruction outweighed the pagan influence, and the Lord saved Timothy in his youth. Second, this also reminds us of the profound effect of a mother's instruction and influence in the home. We cannot speak too highly of a mother's influence. It is extraordinary. Dad has his vital part in rearing his children, but a mother's influence reaches a deeper, tenderer level. Many who are now Christians thank God for a Christian mother and will never forget their mother's prayers. They will never forget their mother's Christian instruction and influence as they grew up in the home. Timothy had a Christian mother and a Christian grandmother. He was very favored. Christian mothers and grandmothers, never underestimate the good that you do under God's blessing. You may not do everything that you could wish to do, but do what you can, and the Lord will bless it. Sometimes the fruit comes a while afterward or later. Sometimes children grow up in a Christian home and are not converted while at home, but God may convert them later in life. God may lead them to hear his voice through the preaching of the gospel and convert them at his appointed time and place. And so these two women rejoiced at the fruit of God's work in Timothy. Timothy was so outstanding in serving Christ that when the Apostle Paul returned to Lystra, he took Timothy with him and ordained him a minister and made him his apostolic delegate, which means that in the places where Paul could not go himself, he would send Timothy in his name. And Timothy, with full authority from the Lord God, would teach the truth and establish the church and its practice. Timothy was a very important servant of the Lord. We read in Acts chapter 18 that Timothy had been with Paul at Corinth. Timothy had been involved in the conversion of the Corinthians and in the establishing of the church of God at Corinth. He shared in the blessing. So the Corinthians knew Timothy, and Timothy knew the Corinthians. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul says that he's hoping to send Timothy to Corinth. And this is because Paul is detained at Ephesus and cannot be there in Corinth. But Timothy will go in his name. Notice that Paul cautions the Corinthians ahead of Timothy's visit. He says, "See that he may be with you without fear, For he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me. Meaning, send him back to me. For I am waiting for him with the brethren at Ephesus. That is the background of these verses. For Timothy, this was not going to be an easy commission. He is going to have to minister at Corinth himself while Paul remains at Ephesus. Paul anticipates that this is going to be difficult for Timothy. He is protective of his young delegate. He says, "See that he may be with you without fear. Let none of you despise him." This is a lovely example of Christian love. Love is kind. Love wants to spare and protect. We learn some interesting and important things about Timothy's intended visit to Corinth and how the Apostle Paul writes about it here. It teaches us some things about Christians and about the local church. And the first thing that it teaches us is that God has made people with different personalities and different gifts and abilities. And the reason for Paul's words about Timothy is his personality. Timothy was timid and sensitive. This led to a natural fear of people and fear of difficult situations. Humanly speaking, Timothy shrank back from facing these. Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7, writes, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Timothy found it hard to be without Paul. On a later occasion, Paul has to write in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith." It is natural that Timothy should want to be associated with Paul and be present with him. The thought of going on his own and facing such things as the situation in the church at Corinth would have really cried out within him that he might be spared, if at all possible. In addition to his shy personality, he had weak health as well. You remember those famous words in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, where the Apostle Paul writes to him and says, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities." If you lack physical robustness, together with a timid, shy, fearful personality, you have a combination that will make you struggle with difficult people and difficult situations. That is Timothy. Compare Timothy with someone like Apollos. Paul mentions Apollos here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 12. "Now concerning our brother Apollos." You could not get a more different man than Apollos. There is a variety of people in the church. What do we read about Apollos in Acts chapter 18? What a difference. Acts 18, verse 24. "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And then verses 27 and 28 of Acts chapter 18 add, he greatly helped those who believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Apollos was a powerful personality and a very convincing speaker. Timothy must have been awed by Apollos. He must have felt very inferior compared to Apollos. For Timothy, the average situation was a thing to dread. For Apollos, any situation was something to relish as a challenge to get his teeth into. They were two very different men. And then you think of the contrast between Timothy and the Apostle Paul himself. And you have variety again. Timothy looks up to Paul as his spiritual father, his mentor. He looks up to Paul for the apostolic authority that he has from Jesus Christ. Who would not be awed and deeply impressed by a man like the Apostle Paul? The point is that there are all kinds of people who are Christians in the local church. You have the Timothys, you have the Apollos, you have the Pauls, and all the other range of personalities, capabilities, and gifts. And that makes up the church. Because when we become a Christian, it does not change our personality. The new birth changes us. But it does not change the kind of person God has made us, humanly speaking. The English Puritan George Swinnock, born in 1627 and died in 1673, puts it this way. In regeneration, nature is not ruined, but rectified. The convert is the same man, but new made. The faculties of his soul are not destroyed, but they are refined. The same violin, but new tuned. That is the fascinating thing. When people are converted and become Christians, they lose what is unregenerate. And all of the corruption of nature, the unbelief, the enmity, and the wickedness, they're given a new nature. They're given a new heart. They are changed. They love the Lord and they long to be holy. They long to serve Him and to live for His glory. And they have faith in every other grace that is being worked into them now. But what does not happen is that a Timothy becomes an Apollos or a Timothy becomes a Paul. He does not. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we read, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He is a newly created man in nature, but not a new personality. If you are retiring and reserved, you do not then become extrovert and forward. There is that variety because there is the variety of people themselves, humanly speaking, created by God, that is unchanged by regeneration. It is the Lord's will that all types have their unique contribution. However God has made us, when we are sanctified by God's grace, the unique qualities that each of us has become a blessing. You could say the Timothys possess a unique quality, probably of deep sensitivity and ability to empathize in a way perhaps that an impatient Apollos may not have. There's nothing wrong with being a Timothy. There's nothing wrong with being an Apollos. Each has his own contribution. It is the body of Christ. Paul writes of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he says that the body of the Lord Jesus, the church of the Lord Jesus, is comprised of many different parts, many different members, all contributing to the life of the whole. Just like our human body has many different members. In the Old Testament, you can make these interesting comparisons also. For example, have you noticed the difference between Ezra and Nehemiah? Both men led groups of exiles back to Babylon, or from Babylon to Jerusalem. Ezra, first, with a great number of people, he settled them in Jerusalem, built the altar, built the beginnings of the second temple. And then afterwards, Nehemiah led captives back to Jerusalem, but he himself particularly came to rebuild the walls of the city. In at least two regards, the difference between Ezra and Nehemiah becomes very clear. Ezra did not feel it was his place to ask for a military escort from Babylon to Jerusalem. And so we read that on their way back, he stopped at a certain point along the way, and he had a prayer meeting, and fasted, and asked for the Lord's protection for the journey. And he writes in Ezra chapter 8, verse 22, "For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him.'" Ezra did not want to go against that profession. "I said the Lord would protect us, so we must see it through and we must pray for his protection." Nehemiah, on the other hand, was not necessarily less spiritual, but he accepts military escort very readily and many other things too that the king gives him for the journey. He sees those things as the use of means, as making the most of what is offered, in order to be kept safe on the journey. Different men see things differently, but not necessarily one wrong and the other right. Here is another difference between Ezra and Nehemiah. Both men faced at different times a crisis with the returned exiles, intermarrying with the heathen, mixed marriages, even children born, some speaking Hebrew and some speaking the language of the heathen nations. And when Ezra saw this happening among God's people, he tore his garment, he tore his robe, he plucked out some of his hair from his head and from his beard, and he sat down astonished. But when Nehemiah in his time saw it happening, he went up to the perpetrators and he pulled their hair out. That's the difference. You have all types. You need the quiet and the gentle, and you need the rigorous, sometimes the powerful, in order for the work of the Lord to be done. Do not compare yourself with someone else and wish you could be like them, because God has made you like you are, in order to make your unique contribution. And do not despise those who are different from you, as you see it, weaker, not so robust, not so capable. Do not despise those who seem less confident than you are. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 11, "Therefore let no one despise Timothy." Think of Peter. He was very confident. The trouble was that he was too confident, overconfident. He may have looked down on the other disciples, but after he denied the Lord Jesus three times, he may have wished that he had Philip's personality and at least Philip's consistency. There's a variety in the church of God. Every personality, every kind of person is precious in the sight of the Lord and makes a unique contribution. Do not wish that you could be other than you are. But pray that God will make the most of you as you are, as He made you. Because if you strive slavishly to copy others and be someone you are not, someone God did not make you, you will deprive the church of a unique thing, you, whom God has appointed to be you. Pray that God will make the best of us, the most of us, whoever we are. That is the variety. The unity in the church of Jesus Christ is not uniformity. It is unity among all of us who are different. Second, in these verses of our text, we see our duty. See that Timothy might be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as also I do. Therefore, let no one despise him. The thing we learn here is that timidity does not exempt from duty. Paul did not reason, "Oh, my young lad Timothy, my spiritual child, is very sensitive. He gets upset so easily. I'd better not send him to Corinth. Corinth is like the lion's den for such a person. I'd better not send him there." No, Paul does not reason like that at all. We are living in a day when everybody is so pathetic. "Oh, if you do not want to do it, you do not have to do it. Oh, we must protect people. They must not feel distressed. They must not feel harassed. The law is on the side of those who say, 'Oh, this person harassed me. This person distressed me. And therefore I make a complaint. And this person must be brought to court.' He's not allowed to do that. He has offended me." It is teaching people to be a generation of wimps who cannot be offended and cannot face difficult situations without a meltdown. It was not like that with Paul and Timothy. "Timothy, Corinth is the place for you, and there's no getting out of it." Humanly speaking, he would have shrunk from it. Paul could have sent Apollos. Apollos would have gone in there and, oh my, he would have sorted everything out. But that would probably not have been the best approach. No, Timothy must go and must settle there for a while and must patiently and lovingly deal with situations and help in that difficult church. It would have been an ordeal for Timothy, but he is not to be exempt. There were things at Corinth that Timothy would have been afraid of. For one thing, Timothy was from Lystra in Asia Minor. Lystra was a provincial town. It was a Roman colony. It had some importance, but what is that to Corinth? This great commercial city, this great center of population where everyone is so refined and so intellectual, where philosophy and all these great things flourish. This country bumpkin Timothy going to Corinth? Oh my, he could be easily despised. And the Corinthians judged by appearance. They even judged Paul by his appearance. That was bad enough. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, that the Apostle Paul writes to them in his second letter about what they have said concerning him, Paul. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. If Paul, the apostle, had to face that, what is Timothy going to face? Timothy is not exempt from duty. Paul's critics at Corinth were going to be Timothy's critics as well, but no exemption. Being over anxious, being over nervous can be a great hardship in Christian witness. We have perhaps felt it ourselves in certain situations, that dry mouth, the palpitating heart, the halting words, until the Lord has helped us further. But poor Timothy, he would have been trembling before he got there, but he still had to go. The good thing and the right thing is not to be spared difficult situations. It is to have to do the right thing in those situations, come what may. It is that which is helpful. Not always to be spared and let someone else do it instead. Wise parents bringing up their children will not overindulge their children and make the way easy for them in every sense, but will make them face difficult situations and have to deal with it. Because that's the way we mature. That is the way we grow up. That is the way we learn to cope in adult life. The Lord knows and understands. And that is why the Apostle Paul writes here, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. Remember, when the Apostle writes, it is with the authority of God, for he is the instrument, the organ of the Holy Spirit. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking. And the Lord Jesus, as it were, says to these Corinthians, see that Timothy may be with you without fear. Do not intimidate him. Treat him with respect. Do not despise him. Respect him as the servant of God, as my servant. And so the Apostle Paul prepares the way for Timothy. This is what the Lord himself would have. It reminds us that in this matter of fearing situations and fearing people, the Lord wants us to be without fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 is a key verse for this. It is very important for ministers of the gospel. It is important for all of us in whatever situations we may have to face that we would not welcome. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes to Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. If you are afraid, that is not from God. It is not God's will that you should feel like that. It is a natural human emotion, but it is not God's will that you should be a prisoner of fear, of being afraid. That is a comfort for a start, because what God says we need not have, we need not have. And then the rest of this verse, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, is positive. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but what has he given us to counteract it, to help us overcome fear? He has not given us the Holy Spirit of fear, but he has given us the Holy Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. How does that work in counteracting the fear? You may naturally, humanly, feel afraid. We all do to a greater or lesser extent. But the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. And he can strengthen our hearts and give us peace and subdue the fear. And then he gives us power and then love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. fear is really self-love. Overprotection of oneself. All taken up with how you feel. But when you have Christian love, Christ's love in your heart by the Holy Spirit, you go out of yourself toward others. And then others become more important than you. And that takes away the fear. That helps the fear when you are able to really go out and love them. Christian love is not merely an emotion. Sometimes it is not an emotion. It's how you speak to people. It's how you treat people. It's what you do for people or with people. When it is the Holy Spirit of God producing love, it is a self-forgetfulness. And the fear recedes. Because the other person is more important and you are ministering to them. God has given us the Holy Spirit of a sound mind. Fear is irrational, really. It gets magnified out of all proportion. We have all kinds of frightening thoughts and scenarios going through our head, and the mind is not working properly when there is fear. But the Holy Spirit can give us a sound mind to see things, to understand things clearly, to understand them wisely and properly. So, Timothy, the Lord grant you power and enable you to subdue your fear. That's what Paul's writing here in 2 Timothy 1:7. The Lord grant you love to think more about others than yourself. The Lord grant you a sound mind to see things as they really are, sensibly and properly. You can do your duty as the Lord graciously helps you to do it. Remember that. If you have something to face this week, in the fear of it, pray, Lord, power. Pray for love. Pray for a sound mind. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, because you do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then pray for the Lord to have mercy on you and to give you a new heart and a new will and a new mind. Pray that He will give you faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the only Savior of sinners. And pray that the Lord will give you repentance. And that the Lord will give you His Holy Spirit, which is not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, a spirit of a sound mind, so that you may be whole, not cowering in fear, not wringing your hands, not beating yourself up, but using all the faculties, using all the abilities, using your whole personality, using the opportunities that God gives you to serve Him and to do His holy will and to glorify His holy name. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've made us as we are, unique, individual, with our own personality and gifts and abilities, and with unique privileges and opportunities. And we thank You, Father, that You give us the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. You give us the Lord Jesus to renew us after Your own image, to take away the dross, to take away all the corrupted aspects of our personality and nature. The use of those things that You created in ways that are not good or right, not pleasing to You, not helpful and loving and kind to one another. And Father, we thank you also that you give us the Holy Spirit of power, not of fear, but of strength, of power and might. You give us the Holy Spirit of love, not of hatred, not of envy. And you give us the Holy Spirit of a sound mind, not of irrational fear. We pray, O Lord our God, that we may be given more, a greater measure of your Spirit, and that we may be the best that we can be, the most that we can be, not fearing because we love ourselves more than you and more than others, but in confidence, in dependence upon you, in humility, and in your strength, doing the tasks that you give us, and ministering to those in need, those around us, without fear, because we fear you, and we love you, and we belong to you, kept and preserved by your power, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Take away, Father, our fear, and use even our timidness and reservedness, if that is the way you have made us, for great good and blessing in your church, in our place of work, in our families, and in this world. And Father, we pray for those who do not fear you, who do not have that Holy Spirit. O Lord, have mercy upon them too, we pray. Open their eyes to see their need of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, and bring them to trust in him, that they too may have the spirit not of fear, not of anger and of self-destruction, but Father, the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.